We had our first Spring Valley Bible Church prayer meeting tonight. Not very many there, but the prayer meeting went very well. And I encourage you to consider next Wednesday evening, 6:45. If you can't stay for the class, that's fine. But come and join us in the prayer time. And on that same note, we need to be in prayer for Thomas. He coughed up blood this morning. They took him to the hospital. They're running tests on him. And he caught the blood, and they're examining that. And they don't know what's going on. He feels fine. So I'm hoping and praying that it's nothing serious. But we don't know. They're going tomorrow for some more tests. So just be in prayer that the tests will reveal whatever it is we need to know. They need to know to help him out. Secondly, Eve needs our prayers. She's had a relapse, so please be in prayer for Eve. She's not doing all that well. Please be in prayer for Lila, and be in prayer for each other. And let's begin with the word of prayer as we go into our study tonight. Acts chapter 9. We've been here 9 weeks, and we're in chapter 9. I wouldn't even be out of chapter 1 if we did it the old-fashioned way. Yeah, I do too. All right, let's open with a word of prayer. Dr. Luke was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down the Acts of the early church. So, Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things we need to understand in our church today and our own individual lives. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, chapter 9. It's a chapter of many miracles. Conversion of Paul, or Saul, and the ministry of Peter. Now we saw in chapter 8, the conversion of the Ethiopian. Now we come to the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. This is important and dramatic to Luke. And the reason it is, he's going to go over it 3 different times in the book of Acts. With different perspectives. The first one, here in chapter 9, Paul giving the account, or Luther, or Dr. Luke just telling what happened, got it from Paul, I'm sure, and the emphasis, Jesus Christ, and his personal effect on Paul, and Ananias. Then in chapter 22, he'll go over it again, Paul himself will present the facts and defense to the hostile Jews, showing divine command that he presents the gospel and presents Jesus as the Christ. Then the third time, in chapter 26, before the leadership of Agrippa, the king, emphasizing commission to go to the Gentiles. So, conversion of Paul, 3 times in the book of Acts. Now, Acts 9 does not give the mechanics of the conversion. It gives the circumstances. So that's why, bear that in mind, not looking for things that are absent from it. Verses 1 and 2 present the chief persecutor of Christians in the early days and helps us to understand why Paul was the worst sinner who ever lived, because he was the most religious. Chapter 9 gives his religious attitude toward his fellow Jews. The Jewish race, unbeknown to Saul, will be known to Paul, was founded on the principle of regeneration. Genesis 15:6. Jesus Christ was revealed to the Jews throughout the Old Testament, especially through the law. Many Jews twisted the purpose of the law and made it the way to be saved by keeping the Mosaic law, which Saul tried to do. And here were Gentiles being saved without the law, but simply following Abraham's faith. Saul of Tarsus was a prominent Pharisee, chief persecutor of any Jew who said this Jesus was the Christ. Alright, verse 1. Now, at this time, days of the church, Saul means asked for, desired, or demanded, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. The Lord's going to use a murderer. Be sure you understand that. Sent to but went to the high priest. Now, when I was doing this, I thought, boy, this would be a great TV or movie, just how this whole thing progresses. But let's take a look. He goes to the high priest. His threats of killing of Jews who believed in this Jesus was his very life's breath. He desires to eliminate all records of this Jesus. And he went to the high priest to get authority to carry out his desires. Yet this presents an issue of God using him, even though he was responsible for the murders of Jews who believed that Jesus was the Christ. Verse 2, all right, he went to the high priest. He asked for letters of authority from them to the synagogues at Damascus. The Greek word from the Hebrew word meaning activity, Damascus. Alertness in respect to trade or possessions. It can also mean a blood sack or a red sackcloth, Damascus. Now, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians is important in these first days of the church. Galatians 1, verse 13, first of all. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Now go back and look at Acts 26. Acts 26, verse 11. And as I punished them, often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blasphemy and being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. This is his obsession with these people. Now, let's note a few things about verse 2. And asked them for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Point 1. Paul wanted to go some 135 miles to persecute Jews who believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. Apparently, they had put the church into underground in Jerusalem. Kind of quiet there. But Damascus was packed with Jews and synagogues at this time. So, point 2, therefore note the plural synagogues. Like you go to Capernaum, there was one. You go to Damascus, there's a plural of synagogues, several in the city of Damascus, which is why Saul wanted to go there before the Christianity got any worse and any stronger in Damascus. And so this is what he's doing. Point 3, as to belonging to the way. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Point 4, Paul hated this Jesus and was determined to wipe out his name right in here at the beginning. No one in history hated Jesus Christ more than Paul at that time or since. He is a chief sinner. He is a chief in hating Jesus. Because of his great love for the Torah and devotion to the Torah, the state of Israel, he hated this Jesus. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 14. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. This is what motivates this Paul, this Saul. He's got a brilliant mind, and he's got strong conviction that he acts on. Stephen, a follower of this Jesus, said that this Jesus would change everything. Look at Acts 6. Go back to Acts 6 a moment. Why he was so happy to get rid of Stephen. Acts 6:13. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against the holy place and the law." So that was their ideal of this Stephen. Paul had to get rid of him. Saul and the Jews had to get rid of him. So his zeal for Israel, his zeal for the Torah, the law, motivated his zeal to get rid of this Jesus. Now, you want to come up and put it on here? Since Kent put it on, I want you to take a look at it. Now, Saul's journey is going to be interrupted. Now, Saul, first of all, is on his way up to from Jerusalem to Damascus. Yeah, there it is. There's Jerusalem and Damascus. There it is. There's Damascus. Jerusalem down here where this bar is. You can see it right here, Jerusalem, and then you go up to Damascus. So that's how far he went, to go about 135 miles north east of Jerusalem in the Arabian Desert. That will be important in a moment. Okay, so that's where we are, and that's where we're studying right now. So verse 3, as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Saul is accompanied by the temple guards to help him in his arrest and capture and taking the prisoners back to Jerusalem. Now let's note the characteristics of this light. Characteristics of this light. One, all of a sudden. Verse 3, no provocation, no storms, not just all of a sudden. Two, it was an arresting light. Verse 7, it halted the entire group. Three, it was an awesome light. Everyone was speechless. Four, it was a powerful light. Verse 4, it knocked Paul down. Five, it was a blinding light. Verse 8, he could not see. Six, it was a revealing light. Jesus Christ will be revealed to him. It's a blinding and revealing light. Paul meets Jesus Christ personally, verse 4. And he fell to the ground, Dr. Luke telling what Paul has told him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Okay, let's note a couple of things here. One, what does it take to give the gospel a hearing as an unbeliever, or to do his will as a believer? Question, is he going to have to knock some of you on the ground, make you helpless before he gets your attention to serve him? Two, over and over through Scripture, we find this principle of treating other believers is how we treat Jesus Christ, because they are in union with him. Therefore, it is no surprise that throughout Paul's writings, he emphasizes the ideal of being with Christ and why we act as we should toward one another and not persecute one another, Colossians 3, 12-14, our current study. Continuing, verse 5, and the voice said to him, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Paul was one of the most brilliant men in his day, especially in the Old Testament, as we just read in Galatians. But he did not know who this was before him. Principle, he knows that whoever it is superior. He knows that. Moses and the burning bush, the history of Israel, is this kind of phenomenon. And the Lord now identifies himself. Note how he does it. And he said, "I am Jesus." That must have just shot right through Paul, Saul. I mean, can you imagine? He's going to Damascus to put away people that believe in his Jesus, and here he is. I am Jesus. Title of his humanity. It means deliverer or savior. Whom you are persecuting. Two torturing identifications for this Saul. Jesus was a name he hates and whom he was persecuting. His drive in life for the nation of Israel was to get rid of this Jesus. Paul's conversion centered on recognizing who Jesus Christ really is, as in a way it did all of us, but very dramatic for Saul. Saul's post-salvation instructions from Jesus to Christ. Saul is at this point a believer in this Jesus as the Christ. I'll support that in a moment. Verse 6. But get up, arise, enter the city, Damascus, and it will be told you what you must do immediately in your life. Verse 7. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. This is personal, between Jesus Christ and Saul, as it always is. Even in a big crusade like Billy Graham's, thousands and thousands, it's still personal. Verse 8, Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. In helplessness, he's going to learn to depend on the Lord. Verse 9, and he was 3 days, 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Jesus Christ in the tomb, blind, as it were, in darkness, so Saul. First thing he was to do as a believer. First thing he was to do as a believer. Nothing. Very important to me. Nothing. He had to learn some biblical truth. He knew the Old Testament, but he didn't understand it. Saul went into Damascus to capture Christians. He is captured by Christ. For 3 days, he had to just sit, meditate on things that had just happened to him, and things that he knew. I'm sure Stephen crossed his mind in those 3 days. This was the circumstances of Paul's conversion. In Philippians 3, we'll not take time now, don't have time, but so you can read it. Philippians 3, 1 through 12, Paul gives some insight into his own conversion. Next, we do away with the ideal of an ordinary believer. Every born-again believer in the church age is in full-time Christian service because of the universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, you're in full-time Christian service. Very important at this point is Saul's salvation. Galatians 1:12, verses 15 through 16 emphasize that. But let's read on in verse 10. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus, named Ananias. Now this one's godly. You remember we've already met one jerk who was the first one to die in the church age, sent unto death. This one is spiritual. His name means graciousness of Jehovah, mercy of Jehovah, compassion of Jehovah. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. Now, let me just quickly add, the Lord didn't do this in visions throughout church age. The canon of Scripture is completed, and he speaks through the Holy Spirit. Now, this believer lived what we'll call an ordinary life. What does that mean? That means it's much routine. Get up, go to work, come home, do some things, and then go to bed. Get up, go to work. Non-stimulating, non-enthusiastic, non-glorifying, daily work, daily chores. The ordinary life, to be an ordinary Christian, requires faithfulness, courage, orientation to grace, daily in the Word, an alert mental attitude. I think about just the daily activities of life. Jim Langston comes down and works on this, getting our messages internationally, nationally. Kid helping, Julie helping. All the things that have to be done in the assembly by believers, ordinary life. Got to live your own life. That's why it demands faithfulness. Now, Ananias lived in Damascus. He was prepared spiritually to get Paul started as a new believer. Are you prepared to help someone get started spiritually? I'm compelled at this point to say something personal. I met a Muslim the other day. Nice guy. For some reason, I'm in fervent prayer daily and talking to him. I ask you to join me in praying for him. Now, the Lord did not send Paul to any apostles. That's what's amazing here. He didn't send him to the apostles. Did not send him back to Jerusalem, filled with legalism. See? First year of the life of a new believer is really important. If they get stuck in religion, it's a hard journey. The first year is very important. They get into solid Bible teaching. Verse 11. And the Lord said to him, get up. Now this is to Ananias. Get up. Go to the street called Straight. Now, not many streets are named in the New Testament. So, what is significant about this name? Historically, the reason it's called Straight, it's like we would call it Main Street. It ran straight through Damascus. We would call it Main Street. They call it Straight Street. But, if we look back at 821, the heart was not straight. On track, according to the plan of God. Divine provision. The Holy Spirit. So what he was saying is that Ananias is straight with the Lord. He's on track. And inquire at the house of Judas. Like Ananias. Not this is Judas, not the betrayer. Of course, he's dead. But a faithful follower. And Judas really means Judah. Praise Jehovah. For a man from Tarsus. Flat surface, word Tarsus, a primary city in Asia Minor. It was in the same class as Athens and Alexandria as a center of learning and arts. It was just across the sea from Antioch. That's where Paul got educated. Named Saul. So the Lord, verse 11, so the Lord said to him, get up. Go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. Now look what it says. For he is praying. This is what Paul did virtually for 3 days. Prayed. Verse 12. And he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias. Come in and lay hands on him. So that he might regain his sight. The Lord prepares Saul for Ananias. He wants to be sure Ananias and Paul, Saul, knows what's going on in this drama. Verse 13. I love verse 13. But Ananias answered, now wait a minute, Lord. You and I talk this over a minute. Are you sure? Are you sure? Lord, I have heard, verse 13, from many, many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest, Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, to bind all who call on your name. Are you sure, Lord? Are you really sure? And the Lord's going to answer, yes, I'm sure. Okay, verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go. Now let me point out something here. The Lord does not respond to Ananias' words. The Lord does not explain to him all that's going on. Simply gives him a command. don't question my command. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before, one, the Gentiles, two, kings, three, sons of Israel. That is interesting about this list is that Israel is mentioned last. But when Paul went into the city, he went first to the synagogue. Okay, here's the omniscience of the Lord. He knows Saul's past. Remember, we studied this in Colossians, he is long-suffering. He knows Saul's sins and failures. He knows our sins and failures. He is long-suffering. And chose Saul. Doctrine of election. Now the word instrument. The word instrument means vessel, utensil. It is used, and Ananias and Paul know this, of Israel in Hosea 8:8 and Jeremiah 18. God uses every believer, every one of you in this room, are an instrument of God. Do you fulfill your ability, your utility, that you're prepared for? Doctrine was essential to Paul, and therefore he wrote so many of the epistles to the church. Now, two primary things the Lord mentions to Ananias. One, to bear my name. This Greek word means to raise up a banner. Paul will raise up the name that he tried to put down. He first sought to destroy. He will raise it up to Gentiles, Romans, kings, King Agrippa, Nero, sons of Israel, Jews, throughout his ministry. Paul was to suffer for the name of Jesus. Are you ready to suffer if that's called on you for his name? Look at verse 16. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. To serve in maximum suffering requires Jesus Christ be your life. If he's not, you'll say, what the heck, I'm out of it. I just don't need to be doing this. I'll just go back home and do my work, and I'll never talk about Jesus anymore at all. I'll pray to him. I might study him in my own closet, but I'm through. To suffer, continue suffering, you've got to make him your life. Whenever you suffer, if it is for Christ, think of the company you're in while you're suffering. Okay, ministry of Ananias, 17 through 19. So, verse 17. So Ananias departed, obeyed the Lord, and his obedience required faith, and entered the house, and after laying his hand on him, said, Ananias, does not hold Paul pass against him. Ananias is a grace-oriented believer. Brother Saul, how about that? Not you scoundrel Saul, you reprobate Saul, brother Saul. Saul is a believer. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not an apostle, just an ordinary believer, filling Paul with the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit. Physical sight, spiritual sight is the idea here. What is remarkable? Here's the grace of our Lord. The Holy Spirit convicted Paul on the road to Damascus. But now the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Saul receives it from not an apostle, but from an ordinary believer. Paul, like all of us, is in need of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. See, no one is an island to themselves. God needs every one of us. We may not get any fanfare, any promotion. God uses us. Ordinary believer. This is a remarkable thing that happened to Saul. An ordinary believer gets him indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. Saul was baptized by the Holy Spirit on the road to Damascus, and this baptism has nothing to do with his salvation. Verse 19, and he took food and was strengthened. Now, first of all, baptism now takes care of his body. Food and strengthened. Care of our physical body is important to God. It's important to God. Saul begins to preach Christ. Look what it says. For several days, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. Now, you talk about grace believers. Here's a whole group of them in this wonderful city of Damascus. Full of grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. They accept Paul right off. And they taught Paul a great deal about grace. Galatians 1:17. We don't have time to look at it, but you put in your notes and look at it. The progress of Saul. Verse 20. And immediately Saul was committed for Christ as he had been committed against Christ. He is now filled with the Holy Spirit. He began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, plural, Jewish meeting place, saying, he is the Son of God. Saul's teaching centered on two aspects. One, that Jesus is the Son of God here, and coming up in verse 22, he is the Christ, the Messiah. Look down at verse 22. But Paul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. So two very important things that he did. One, he is the Son of God. He is the Christ, the Messiah. People, here's the heart of the gospel. Jesus Christ in his humanity, Son of God, his deity, service on the cross, died for all. His deaths on the cross make the difference. It makes no difference if he's not the Son of God. And the fact that he's the Son of God makes no difference if he doesn't die on the cross. So all of this goes together. But because he's the Son of God, because he died for our sins, now he is our Savior by faith in him. I know what time it is. We got to take a moment. Two things he declares. He's the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the Christ. I want you to look at Matthew 16:16. Our friend Peter is speaking. Look at what Peter says in Matthew 16:16. Verse 15, Christ said, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The same two things that Paul, Peter also understood. And by the way, why did John write the Gospel of John? Look at John 20. John chapter 20. John 20, verse 31. John 20:31. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. I know that some people think I overreact to inviting Jesus into your heart, but to me there's such a big difference between inviting him and believing he is the Son of God, believing he is the Savior. That to me is just, that's biblical. That's what this is about. They believed who and what he was. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 9, verse 21. All those hearing him continued to be amazed. And were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who call on his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the high priest? But to their credit, they still listen to him. Believers and unbelievers. They still listen to him. That's to their credit. Verse 22. But Saul kept increasing in strength. Strength begets strength. Doctrine begets doctrine. You learn a little more, builds on this, builds on that, and pretty soon you build. That's the whole educational concept. Second grade builds on the first. Sixth grade builds on the fifth. College builds on your high school. Knowledge begets knowledge. Strength begets strength. We keep getting stronger and stronger in His Word throughout our whole life. And confounding the Jews, unbelievers, who lived in Damascus by proving this Jesus is the Christ. That is, this Jesus is the promised Messiah of their scriptures. This does not mean they all believed. In Jerusalem, they didn't all believe. They did not all believe here. When Judith and I were in Jerusalem, we had the occasion of meeting a Jewish lady, and I still am amazed. In fact, I went back into prayer for her as I went into this, thinking about her again. She said to us, "I really think Jesus is the Messiah, right? But I can't believe that. I cannot believe it. I think He is, but I can't believe it." Just, it amazes me. So few Jews respect Saul and enough to keep it, listen to his testimony. Now, between verses 22 and 23, let's see if we have it up here now. Between verses 22 and 23, I want you to see something that we've talked about. You'll get to see it where all these things take place now. Is that Saul goes into the Arabian desert. And he will be there, we know from Galatians, some 3 years seminary course from Jesus Christ. As much as Saul knew of the Old Testament, it took the Lord 3 years to straighten him out, understanding how this all fits, how this fits, how this fits, how this fits, about the flood, about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, on and on and on, all through the Bible. 3 year course. Must have been a phenomenal course. See? Now, we're back in Acts 9:23. When many days had lapsed, many days is 3 years, he was in the desert, being taught by the Lord Himself. The Jews plotted to do away with him. We're still in Damascus. Plotted to do away with him. Kill this man, Saul, just as they tried at the beginning. Now Saul, Paul, meaning little, these Jews are so angry that this, their number one antagonist to Jesus, is now his number one proclaimer. Verses 24 and 25, Paul's escape. Let's take a look. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates at night so that they might put him to death. That reminded me of our study of Samson. Remember how they guarded the city gates and so he couldn't get out from the prostitute's house and he had to tear the gate down? Okay. First, you don't remember that? Well, we got it on the internet. Okay, 25. But his disciples, unnamed here, heroes, unnamed heroes, took him by night, led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. Over the wall in a basket. Okay. This verse teaches several lessons. One, teamwork for the gospel. It takes the whole team financially, support, prayer. Two, Christians need to be aware of danger. They need to be aware of danger. I remember years ago, I heard preachers talk about, well, if you're really a Christian and trust God, you don't need to lock your front door. That's so weird. That's wrong. See? Christians need to be aware of danger. Remember, the disciples locked the door in the upper room when before Jesus came to them. And point three, Saul, although highly appointed by the Lord, needed ordinary believers for support and protection. Four, sometimes believers are fugitives for the gospel. This will happen to Paul many times. In Jerusalem, verse 29. In Corinth, chapter 20, verse 3. At Ephesus, chapter 20, verse 19, back again in Jerusalem, 23, verse 21, and at Caesarea, 25, 3. Okay, 26 through 29. Paul's first trip to Jerusalem, as a believer, trained by Jesus Christ, and spokesman for Christ, some 3 years since his conversion and his first trip back to Jerusalem. I wish we had time to read Galatians 1, 15 through 18, and verse 26. Let's take time. Look at Galatians chapter 3, or chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. But when God, who has set me apart even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then, 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. This verse tells you why he went back to Jerusalem. He wanted to get with Peter. Look at verse 26. We're not there. Okay. Verse 26. Back to Acts 9:26. When he came to Jerusalem, he has been saved now for some 4 or 5 years. He was trying to associate with the disciples. Awkward situation for Saul. Now seeking to be in fellowship with those that he sought to kill earlier. So it's going to be difficult. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Fear and not having the truth damages a lot of relationships in the body of Christ. Saul, a man without friends, the Sanhedrin heard and rejected him, Christians heard and rejected him, and his only friend is Jesus Christ. And I want to say this, if you're ever at that point in life, where the only friend you have is Christ, you're rich. You have the greatest friend of all. Verse 27. But Barnabas, his name means encouragement, and here he shines. Barnabas was one of the great heroes of the early church. He was a grace believer and took a stand for God's grace against others. Reminds us of Caleb and Joshua and Numbers when they returned from spying out the land. Okay. Took hold of him, Barnabas, took hold of Saul, and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas relays pertinent facts, and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas puts his arm around Saul, and encourages him in Jerusalem. Verse 28, and he, Paul, was with them, the apostles, moving about freely in Jerusalem. Barnabas made it possible for Paul to be accepted, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord, authority of Jesus Christ, not of the Sanhedrin. Verse 29, and he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. Jews with Greek background, brought up in the Greek world, but they were attempting to put him to death. More help from the ordinary believer. Verse 30. But when the brethren, unnamed heroes, heard of it, they brought him down to say, by the way, unnamed to us, well named to the Lord, you will see them at the judgment seat of Christ when they go up to get their rewards. You'll say, oh, that's who they were. Okay? Now, verse 30. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. Okay, if you look up here, there's Jerusalem. And, we're going to go up here to Lydia when we get to Peter. But there's Caesarea up there where they're going to take him. So we'll come, just leave that up there because we'll be coming to that map. Let's see. Verse 29. Verse 30 now. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. Again, believers helping believers in part of the team concept of the body of Christ. It is believed that Paul's sister and her son were believers that Jesus was the Messiah. You can read Acts 23:16-22. That's not proof, it's believed that they were believers. Verse 31. So, the church, ecclesia, singular, not churches. This is looking at the body of Christ. Throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up, edified by Paul's teaching of the Word of God. Generally requires peace to grow in the Word of God. It's difficult to grow under consistent teaching when you're in adversity. And going on in the fear of the Lord, occupation with Christ, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They knew how to be with the Spirit, and they lived by faith. Peace in the land, peace in their souls by the Holy Spirit, increases the teaching of the Word of God. It continued to increase. The church did. The number of people that became believers. By the way, just for your note, there was political peace as well, an environment of all of this, under Gaius, or Caligula, who appreciated Hellenism and the Jews. And because of his attitude, there was no Roman adversity against the Jews. Okay, Peter's ministry. Verse 32. Now, as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down to the saints, believers in Christ, who lived in Lydda. All right, do you see it up here now? There's Lydda. Jerusalem, Lydda. Okay, Lydda means strife. This was very important historically. Let me tell you why. Simon had gone through giving the gospel, leading many to Christ. Often evangelists come in and lead many souls to Christ. When they leave the converts without any truth, any teaching. Peter's wise. He follows up on Simon's ministry. How to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The necessity of growing in the knowledge of Christ and of the Son of God. Grace of Jesus Christ. Philip had left a large number of new converts. I remember I had just started going to Baraka, and the Billy Graham Crusade came to town. Baraka had the largest group of people who trained to go down to the front, and when people came down, they would put them with different believers to talk to them and to give them the gospel and all. And Baraka had the most believers down there at that time. Billy Graham said from an evangelistic meeting, "You people in Houston have one of the best Bible teachers in the world. When I leave, you need to follow it up with his teaching." Almost a quote. And that's what needs to be done at every crusade. It has to be backed up with solid Bible teaching. Okay, verse 33. There he found a man named Aeneas. Praise. He was a Hellenistic Jew who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. And he's apparently already saved and well known. Well known in the whole area. I'll show you why. Verse 34. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." Immediately, he got up. If we were in our regular time schedule, I really would spend quite a length of time the importance of making your bed. And I got that from one of the top military personnel when he gave a speech at West Point graduates on the importance of making the bed. When I first saw that, that's, here you're talking to a man going out to lead the world, and you're talking about making their bed, and he supported it. And I went, all right, I agree. Power. So, okay, verse 34. He's importance of making the bed. Verse 35. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon, a small area near Lydda, here's a name for your daughter. I love the name Sharon. The name Sharon means straight, right, tranquil, composed. But don't be disappointed if it doesn't work out that way. But that'd be a wonderful name for your daughter. Saw him. He was well known in the valley. And they turned to the Lord. There's the purpose of healing. Not to heal this man of his sickness. That's momentary. But to draw attention to Jesus Christ so that people will believe in Christ. The healing of the soul, far more important than the healing of the body. Peter at Joppa. Okay, we have Joppa on the board. And it's now Joppa, J-O-F-F-A. Okay, now in Joppa, about 12 miles from Lydda, about 40 miles northwest of Jerusalem, along the coast, this was Jerusalem's seaport at this time in history. There was a disciple named Tabitha. Beautiful, splendid, it's an Arabic name. It means beautiful or splendid, which translated in Greek called Dorcas, which means doe. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. Due to context, we can assume she did this in the power of the Holy Spirit in spiritual love. Verse 37. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, prepared for burial, they laid her in the upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two of them to him, imploring him, do not delay in coming to us. Now they're not asking him to come and do a funeral. Verse 39. So Peter arose and went with them, leading of the Holy Spirit. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room. I love this. And all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. She made clothes for those who needed them. Now look what it says. But Peter, verse 40, sent them out. I'm sorry. Peter did not send them out. The Greek word is very strong. The Greek word means to throw them out. He threw them out. Get out of here. They were emotional, hysterical, distracting. God simply cannot use emotional believers. And knelt down, getting all of them out of the room, knelt down and prayed. The importance of prayer. Our prayer meeting is next Wednesday night, 6:45. And the power of prayer. He refers to the plan of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. She was resuscitated, not resurrected. Resurrected, you never die again. Resuscitated, you will die again. Lazarus was resuscitated. He died later. Lazarus was not alive on earth, and neither is Tabitha. All right. Peter is thoughtful gentleman. Verse 41. Very important scripture. It's the word of God. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, calling the saints and widows. He presented her alive. Purpose and result. Verse 42 and 43. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. The purpose of resuscitation, bring people to Christ. Verse 43, and Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. Now, by the way, Simon means hearing, understanding. Now, what is interesting here? A tanner. He is considered unclean by the Jews because he touched dead animals in his work. Peter is a grace believer. I want to point this out because later on in Galatia, Peter's going to give in to legalism. But he accepts Barnabas, accepts Saul. Here he lives with the tanner, considered unclean by the Jews, doesn't bother Peter, goes in and stays with him. So that completes chapter 9. Yes?
You said the Jews didn't believe in the tanner because he was unclean because of dirty animals and so forth, or dead animals he did. What? Did the Jews have anything to do with that? I mean, did they get some skins from the animal at that time?
Do what now?
Did not the Jewish people use skins from the animals?
Yeah, because they got it from him. They got it from the tanner. I mean, to think that this guy was bad or he was whatever, they weren't touching the dead animal. They're just touching the skin after the dead animal's gone and all. No difference. I'll buy her, get off with the cheater to give it to her.
Everybody has their professional. It wasn't like the guy did it. I'm not arguing with you. I'm just enforcing you. Okay. Hey, where's that cheater code in you?
What you got?
I
want to
see it, baby.
Yeah. I always like
kids. I don't know where to start. There's so many.
Huh?
You cheated, you Jane.
It's interesting in verse 1, where it talks about Paul is going after the disciples of the Lord.
Yeah.
And then he goes and gets the letters from the high priest.
Yeah.
Well, who's our high priest?
Huh?
Who's our high priest?
Jesus Christ.
And so the high priest.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And there's all through this, you got Ananias and Ananias.
Yeah.
You've got Simon the tanner, Simon
yeah.
Peter.
Mm-hmm.
King Saul, you could have a whole lot. Yeah. You have King Saul and Paul. And there's a whole thing there as far as so many parallel things between them that King Saul, the first king, Apostle Paul, the last apostle, King Saul starts out as a good guy, ends up bad. Saul of Tarsus, bad guy, becomes good. King Saul is a tall guy. Paul is a small guy. They both see people. Samuel comes. God allows Samuel to talk to dead Samuel to talk to King Saul, and you have Jesus Christ resurrected talks to and goes on and on and on and on.
There's a lot of patterns.
There's a lot of things.
A lot of patterns.
Yeah, go and
going through the scriptures. Yeah.
Now then. The early description of Christianity was called the Way.
Yes.
Which is in Greek is Odos, and on Greek signs on currently today you see that they use that old word. Also when was it Ananias talking to Saul, when you were on the way, that word is the same word over here, the way, and here's
yeah.
on your way.
Yeah.
And so there's all these words. In the Gospel of John, written later, but this guy Deisman, a scholar in the early 1900s, late 1800s, was fascinated. Well, he learned a lot about the Greek language, so a lot of people used him. He says that John was the first and best interpreter of Paul. Well, I think what he meant by that is that since John wrote later, he benefited from what Paul
had done,
and he used some of that, but he did it in a different way.
Yeah.
So you have in the Gospel of John the constant Jesus saying, I am, I am, I am. But underneath that, you have who are you, who are you, who are you? And you have that same thing here where Saul says, who are you? The same TC.
Yeah.
And so you got all these threads of
yeah.
the fabric.
Yeah.
Just it's fast. Oh, and then the word all is everywhere in here.
Yeah.
All.
Yeah.
All.
And I love that word.
Yeah.
It means all. Speed read, let's go right over it.
Why did Peter changed Dorcas's name to Tabitha? Did that mean a
religion? He didn't change it. He gave the Arabic name.
Oh, so
they didn't change his name. Just they gave a Greek name and the Arabic name.
Wow, those look so far apart
yeah.
to be.
Yeah, that's why they wanted to do it though. Not didn't change it. Just wanted you to know the two different names.
I didn't know Tabitha was
yeah.
a big one.
And
okay.
the street another one of those things that so straight street I'm using Greek pronunciation FDR, but he uses over often later here in this chapter immediately same word almost or from the same root
it's used the same word is used in the previous chapter where he was thinking straight meaning right with the Lord. Nothing, and I've got the very first passage. Okay. Yes. Good. No, he was saved on the road. And how do I know that? I don't know that. Galatians, he said, I did not receive it from man, I received it from the Lord.
He was 3 days without his sight. He neither yep. ate or drank.
But that's for
so
him.
Maybe he was
spirit.
He was thinking about all the stuff that
yeah,
happened to him. Let's go back and look at Galatians.
Yeah.
I want you to see this. Look at Galatians chapter 1, please. Chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. But when God has set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son to me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem, the apostle before me, but I went away to Arabia and 3 years. But he was saved before Ananias got to him.
Holy Spirit until after...
I'm sorry?
He didn't receive the Holy Spirit then.
No, he not received the Holy Spirit. Not until Ananias laid his hand.
Well, that's when he got his sight.
Yes.
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit.
And the Holy Spirit.
So is this inaugural part of
physical
the
physical sight, spiritual sight.
Okay. So he was saved without the Holy Spirit.
Yes, well, they all were in the age of Israel.
Well, this is not the age of Israel.
Huh?
This is after Pentecost.
Well, but remember, it... Got to remember, we studied last time that we had the day of the Pentecost in Samaria, at the Samaritan Pentecost. It didn't happen over all of Christendom. It slowly happened throughout that the indwelling would occur. People were saved and being saved, but not having the indwelling of the Spirit. It was a slow progress.
Person. Even in contemporary today, you take a lot of their doctrine from Acts and build some of their things.
You do a lot of different things with it, yes.
Going back to that is, like in Samaria, Philip went there, they believed, and then he had to call Peter an apostle for them to get the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so you have the Jews on the day of Pentecost, and the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, and then you have the Gentiles, and there's another place where John the Baptist disciples, and each time I guess you have to have an apostle is the one, and so it's like a gate. Okay, you get the Jews. Okay, Peter. Okay, I understand that. Then Samaria. Okay, that's stretching a little bit. And then
that's why it's so great. Here was an ordinary believer, Ananias, giving.
Well,
Saul, but, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, but Ananias says that the Lord sent me.
Yeah.
Apostello.
Yes.
So.
But he's not an apostle.
No. But he's sent with a mission.
Absolutely.
As for that.
That's my point. God used the ordinary believer in a wonderful way.
Yeah, and my point was that he used the word apostello. He gave him. Yeah, In a sense, apostle, but not in a general sense, but in a specific sense.
And he says he's commissioned by God.
He's commissioned by God to do these two things.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Yeah. Okay. Oh, wait a minute. Yes, sir.
Paul was relating it later on in Acts 22. He says, this is when Ananias came to him, says, the God of your fathers has appointed you to know His will and to see the righteous one, to hear an utterance from His mouth. For you will be a witness for Him to all men that you have seen and heard. Now, why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on His name.
What's your point?
Well, this is...
Hey, I would say to somebody, now you got to get up and do this and do this. These are the things that God has appointed you to do.
Okay.
Get up and do them.
I'm just saying it's not real clear. You could make an argument that...
Well, to me, Paul's saying that man did not give him the gospel. The Lord and God did. It's clear and simple.
This doesn't contradict that he was saved, maybe...
Well, it does if Ananias gave him the gospel. That's not the Lord doing it. That is man. He needed man. And you know what? I don't care as long as he's saved.
Yeah. Yeah, I know. But I'm not trying to make an argument.
No, I understand. So, Do you want to say he was saved under Ananias? I think he's saved on the road.
I'm just saying this. There are teachings out there that very, very teachings about when he... I know what you're saying.
And they're adamant on what they believe. You know what? I can sit down and have a Coke with them. As long as it's a zero Coke. But I can sit down and eat with them and fellowship with them. I can argue. They believe he's saved by grace. When exactly?
That's the key word. They believe by grace. That's the key word.
Yeah, that's it. So I don't care when it really occurred. And I have no problem believing that he was, let's say, under Ananias. Okay? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, Father, we just thank you for the discussion from your word. We love the book of Acts, informing us of the things that happened in the early church. Pray your Spirit can use the things we saw tonight for the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.